So we're reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Made alive with Christ. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. All because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Thank you for your word, Lord.
Eileen, thank you. We come this morning to the fourth and the end of our little series, which we've been going through in the last few weeks, called Why Worry? We've gone through three of them. Today is the last one. Why worry when God is all wise? When God is all wise. It's a topical kind of sermon, so we'll come to that reading that Eileen read for us right at the end. But all of the Bible readings will come up on the screen, so you don't have to be kind of paging through and getting all agitated because you can't find the things. They'll be up on the screen and you can listen along. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help, though, as we come to his word. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, when we come to the Bible, it is you who's speaking to us. We really do believe that. And we don't take that for granted. And we certainly want to listen because you, our Creator, are the one who is speaking. And so please, Lord, as we come today, won't we not only hear, but may we listen to, and may your Spirit be at work to change us and to point us to our need for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered, let me see if this thing works. Have you ever wondered, why did it have to be this way? You know, why didn't God just kind of create his people and then just kind of put us straight into heaven? Now, on paper, my plan seems wiser than God's. Because if you think about it, if he did it my way, he could have avoided people going to hell and kind of all that suffering that goes on there. We Christians wouldn't have to live through this broken world and all its pain and hardship and disease and wars and all those kinds of things. And best of all, his son wouldn't have had to have gone to the cross to die because there would be no sin. You see, we would have bypassed all of that, You see, that's what I call a win-win scenario, isn't it? Like I said, on paper, my way seems wiser. And the problem with God's plan if you think about it, is that there's this kind of two earth story. Life on this earth, with its quota of pain and suffering and hardship and death, and then life in the new earth, where there's no more crying or grief or pain. And so why not kind of pass on to earth number two, collect 200 euro, and everyone's happy. You know what I mean? It's like Monopoly. Now, of course, as I'm talking about this, you wanting to throw stones at me, please don't. Please don't. But really, the core assumption that lies with it, and I'm pretty sure that you've thought about this too, but the core assumption is Dorian Rees thinks that he is wiser than God. That's really what we're dealing with here. In some ways, I kind of sound like one of those guys on talk radio, you know, those kinds of guys who reckon that they know how to fix the problems of all the problems of our country. You know, those guys who come up on the radio, but they can't even manage their own personal finances. But anyway, what does it mean when we say that God is all wise? Well, here's what we mean. Here's a definition. God's wisdom means that he chooses the best goals and the best ways to those goals. Got it? Now, we all agree that God has the best goals for us. You know, a new creation, no more crying or grief or pain, where Jesus will be worshipped and where everything will be just right. No problem with that goal. Kind of tick. But the way to that goal, you know, through creation, the fall, sin, the death of Jesus, suffering of the church, then we kind of get like, you know, couldn't he have done it another way? Couldn't God have found a better way? But according to God, his way is the best way. It achieves the best outcome. And part of the reason why he is all wise and we are not is because he has got access to all the information. You cannot be fully wise and not know everything. For example, Psalm 139 verse 2, it's there on the screen. Very famous psalm this. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God knows everything about you. Everything about you. In fact, he knows everything about everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. You know, his hard drive never crashes. He knows everything because he sees everything. Nothing is off limits. There's no secrets hid from him. Job 28. 24, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Not even the future is off limits to him. Isaiah 46, verse 10, I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times and what is still to come. My purposes will stand and I will do all that I please. So he not only knows the future, he knows the future because actually he is overruling the future. He knows the outcome for every battle. He knows how every marriage is going to end. He knows how everything is going to end. That would be a great thing to know, don't you think? To actually know the future. Wouldn't you like to know that? You know, if you decide to marry someone, what that person's going to be like, whether they're going to be faithful to you or not. Wouldn't you like to know that? I mean, imagine if the world knew in advance about Russia's war with Ukraine. Imagine, you know, over the last 3 years. Now, we are kind of trapped in time. God is over time. Every moment in the history of the universe is a now to him. And he knows not only what is going to happen, he actually knows every possibility that could have happened to get to that goal. So it's not like he's only kind of running on one agenda. He actually knows every agenda that could be, you know? I mean, you know, when an accident happens and we do the kind of what-if game, you know, if only this happened, then that wouldn't have happened, you know, that kind of thing? He knows every scenario. He knew about my bright idea to just send his chosen ones kind of straight to heaven. And For reasons known only to God, he rejected Dorian Reese's plan as not being wise enough. Well, it won't be the first time that someone has rejected Dorian Reese's plan as not being the wisest idea. And that's why no one can counsel God. No one can sort of wrap him over the knuckles and say, kind of, look, you got it wrong. Romans 11:34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Answer, lots of people, and we've all been wrong. We've all been wrong. And yet in our arrogance, we really did go and think that we've really got a better idea. And so we sit God down, you know, we kind of give him a cup of tea, and we give him some good advice on how he should have done it. You know, I love your work, God, on creation. Beautiful. But as for children dying and you letting that happen, you know, I think you might have made a mistake there. When Steve Jobs, you know Steve Jobs, he's the former CEO of Apple. When he was about 13 years of age, his parents had taken him to a Lutheran church. And Steve Jobs, he'd seen in a Life magazine, which was kind of the big pictorial magazine of the time, way back in 1968, he saw in the July edition, the front cover had a very famous picture of two African children who were starving. and it was really kind of in-your-face stuff. Anyway, Jobs saw it, and he took it to Sunday school, and he confronted his church's pastor. And he said to the pastor, if I raise my finger, will God know which finger I raise even before I have raised it? And the pastor said, well, yes, God knows everything. And then he brought out the Life magazine with a cover of the two starving children in Africa. And he said, well, does God know about this? And the pastor said, Steve, I know that what you're trying to get at, and I know that you don't understand. But actually, God does know everything. And Steve Jobs announced that day that he wanted nothing to do with worshipping that God. And he never went back to church again. Now, what's always ironic to me is that moment, without any further reading, without any further studying about the problem of evil and suffering in Christianity, he just kind of, bang, you know, gone. But then he goes and he spends decades studying Zen Buddhism, which actually denies that pain and suffering even exist. And Steve Jobs, he never quite understood that the God whom he rejected is the God who sent his Son into this broken world. He didn't just stay there in the heavens. And he took upon himself the wear and the blame and the shame that we had caused. And he died in our place so that he could create a new universe where there would be no more crying or grief or pain or starving children. Oh, and by the way, you know, that suffering in Africa, that was caused by a 2.5-year civil war that brought about a famine. And by the way, a lot of the aid that was given to those starving kids came from Christians who'd worshipped that God that Steve Jobs had rejected. But friends, either way, Steve Jobs, you, me, we've all done it. If I was God, I'd be more merciful. If I was God, I'd be more wise. You are right. Like we're going to give our own kids to our enemies. We go from Steve Jobs to Job, spelt the same way, but it's a different person, a man who lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about 4,000 years ago. And Job has a book named after him in the Old Testament, a man who went through a whole lot of suffering, a whole lot of suffering. And he demanded that God give him an answer as to why. Why? And this is what God says. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation. In other words, Job, get your head in the game. You know, when was the last time you created a universe by the power of your word? And Job, he's a godly man. He's humbled by that rebuke. And a few chapters later, Job 42, he says this. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Zip. You know. We take on God and the wisdom of his plan from a base of such little knowledge. It's kind of like a kid throwing a tantrum because his daddy wouldn't organize him for him to be taken to the moon. Like Job, you know, we come up with conclusions based on knowledge that we just do not have. And you know, when Job says there, I spoke of things I did not understand, the reason that he did not understand was because it was not revealed to him. And so we go to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 29. Gee, it's a good verse, this one. Have a look at it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Are we going to kind of skip to the next slide, which kind of captures this verse? Do you see it there? Do you see to the left, so in the blue, you know, God has revealed some. To the right, the yellow, he has kept other things hidden. So to the right are the secret things of God. Friends, there's a whole bunch of stuff that God has not revealed to us. He may never reveal to us. He may reveal all of it or some of it in the age to come. But in this age, there's a whole bunch of stuff which is simply off limits to us. You can never work out what it is because it's God's prerogative to share it with us. And I just want to say the simple truth. You listening? I just want to say the simple truth. We do not have a right to know everything. We do not have a right to know everything. And that cuts right to the heart of modern Western educational philosophy. We do not have a right to know everything. Now, I'm all for transparency, but that's not what we're talking about. You have no right to require of God to share with you every mystery of the universe. No right. We do not have the right to know everything. Friends, if you can get your head around that one, you'll be half the way there. Our folly, you see, is that we claim knowledge that we do not have. We claim insight that we do not have. We claim insight that we have got no right to. You see, it's in the yellow there. Secret things belong to the Lord. That's it. Some things are just too wonderful for us to know. Now, you see in the blue, are the things that God has kindly, and it is an act of kindness, revealed to us. The great news is that God has revealed so much of his plan to his people. From Genesis to Revelation, man, there's a heap of awesome revelation. With Bibles open, friends, do you realize that we know far more than the people of this world who have their Bibles closed? You know? Do you realize how much you know? How much you know? With our New Testaments open, do you realize that you know a whole lot more than even people in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah? Because they looked forward to the Messiah, as they tried to see from prophecies, but we live after those prophecies have been fulfilled. I mean, it's awesome. You know, we've met the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And we saw that he came and was crucified and he rose again from the dead based on eyewitnesses. He's poured out his spirit. We've had 2,000 years of church history where those promises have been kept. We've only got one thing left. His return. His return. You see, it is extraordinary, the blue. It's extraordinary. There's just so much information that we've got access to. And this knowledge, says Moses, it's for you, it's for your kids, for the next generation. And it's not sort of for us to get a big head about it and learn lots of things. It's for us to listen and to obey. And so let us stop counseling God on the things that we don't know. You know, it's called speculation. You know, too many people spend a whole lot of time talking about stuff that God hasn't revealed. You know? And now, let us start renewing our minds with the stuff that He has revealed to us. So let's get back. Let's, you and I, get back to undivided attention, feeding off of the Scriptures. We'll be going back to the Word for ourselves. We're saying our prayers. We are prayer journaling. Because, let me tell you that there are a lot of thirsty souls at Fulcara Community Church that need to be drenched in His Word. Lots. And let's make Sunday a priority, hey? You know, let's do that. Kind of plan your life so that this and our Bible studies and prayer meetings during the week become your top priority, so that you're not only feeding from God and God's Word, but you're doing it in community and you're doing it with other people and you're helping them to come to know God better. And let's teach our children. Let's do that. Gee, I really thank God. There's a bunch of you here this morning even who care for kids and they are not kids of your own. And that is marvelous. Perhaps you're single. Perhaps your kids have left home. But you are actually caring for the kids of others. What a blessing you are. And you'll be blessed. But I just want to get back to the simple point. Don't underestimate how much God has revealed to you. Don't underestimate it. And how much you actually know. You know more than a lot of presidents and prime ministers. For example, years ago, you know Billy Graham. You've heard of Billy Graham. He's a great evangelist. He probably led over 1 million people to Christ. There's a book written about his relationship with 11, I think, of America's presidents, so the U.S. presidents. And whenever the presidents had these big decisions to make, sometimes they would call. They would actually call in Billy Graham to come and pray with him. You know that? Anyway, these presidents. Now, you've got to understand that these presidents, they had access to top-level information when they were in the room with Billy. Here's what they asked. President Eisenhower, for example, wanted to know, Billy, how can I know if I will go to heaven? You could answer that. You could answer that. The President of the United States mightn't have known that one, but you could answer that. President Kennedy asked, do you believe in the second coming, Billy? President Johnson said, will I see my parents in heaven? Ah, the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of the law. So that when we, friends, when we patiently endure suffering, what we are really saying is, Lord, I don't fully understand why this is happening. Gee, and we don't. But I do know this. I do know that you understand what is happening, dear Father. And you know what you are doing, for you are all wise. That's what we're saying. And friends, when you start to doubt, and look, doubt is part of the Christian life. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Non-Christians disbelieve, but Christians doubt. It's part of the deal. No one has perfect faith. Look, it's why we gather like this on a Sunday morning, to feed truth to your doubt and to grow your faith. That's why we gather. But when you doubt, one of the things that the Bible says, is to look to creation and the wisdom in creation. Psalm 104, for example, says this, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Ah, you know, the fingerprints of God's wisdom. It's all over this fantastic world, which even though it's broken by sin, you know, the complexity, the harmony, the order, the beauty, telling you so much about the wisdom of God. But this still doesn't explain why there couldn't have been another way. I'm stubborn. I'm holding on to my ground here. People often say, you know, one of the top, I think, 20 questions that I've been asked as a pastor is this. Why would God create humans who he knew would, in the end, reject him and spit in his face? Do you hear the question? Why would God create humans who he knew would, in the end, reject him and spit in his face? And my normal answer is, well, isn't that what every single parent does? We choose to have kids who we know will spit in our face, disrespect us, or dishonor us. Why? Why do we? Because we love them. All true, but something is more profound in God's plan that is missing in my plan. Let me tell you what it is. You see, God wants you to know him. I mean, really know him. Not at a superficial level. Not just for a period of time, but for all time. He wants you to grasp the full depth of his character. For his glory and for your good. And so, a little part of the answer to this big question of why worry when God is all wise is because his plan portrays something profound, something more than I have ever grasped. Let's go to it. Ephesians 2, verse 5. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now this is the key verse, verse 7. In order that, with this purpose in mind, that in the coming ages, he might show here's some big words, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, except boast in him. And so, a little part of the answer to the question is that, why this plan? God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it. Why this plan? Why create humans who he knew would turn out evil? That's what we are by nature, before Jesus gets to us, who he knew would cause him great grief and great pain. And why would God involve himself in a plan that would require the awful treatment of his son, who would die that wretched death in our place? It is because of verse 7. It's because of verse 7. In order that in the coming age, in the age to come, in the new creation, he might show, display, magnify the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. More than anything else, God wants to show you what he is really like for all eternity. Not just that he is gracious. No, more than that. The riches of his grace. No, more than that. The incomparable riches of his grace. Like, I can't compare it to anything. It's so big, the depth to it. You know, it's like an ocean that has no end, this grace of God. This plan of God doesn't just show how fully bad we have been, but exposes how utterly gracious God has been. That he would have his own son die for people who are certified as his enemies. Now this is the high point, it really is. Were it not for his plan, We'd never grasp how absolutely holy, how unbelievably kind, how incomparably gracious this God is. He would have his own Son, whom he shared eternity with in a perfect relationship, and have that torn so that we, schmucks like you and like me, who live in rebellion against him, could actually be forgiven and move from, listen to this, from being dead in our transgressions and sins to being raised with Christ in the heavenly realms and co-heirs with Christ. Now, friends, I'm telling you, there is a massive difference between finding yourself in the new creation, where you've never sinned, you've never existed before that moment, you've never grieved God at all, never known about him sending his Son to die for you, and you've got a holy God there in front of you, and you're praising him. Yep, good, wonderful, that's a good thing. But you try waking up in the new creation, knowing that you've lived a life of rebellion, and that in spite of that, God came into this world, in spite of the fact that you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, you followed the devil, you broke his heart, you were by nature deserving of his anger, and he wrenched you from that and gave you life and installed you as a co-heir with Christ. Don't you think that you are going to glorify God from a slightly different vantage point? Friends, I tell you, you move from black and white to color. You move from two-dimensional to three-dimensional. And it's not just for us. He's displayed the depth of his grace for the angels. The whole angelic order is caught up in this. And they will look at you, and they will look at him, and they will join you in his praise. It's kind of praise on steroids. That's what it is. And after all that pain, and after all that suffering that I caused God, and after all that suffering that Jesus Christ endured on that cross, friends, when we have been there for 10,000, 10 billion years, we'll be looking into his beautiful face, and we will see the scars in his hands, and we'll see the wound in his side, and we'll know that our sins caused those wounds, and we will know, won't we, that the only reason that we are there and not in the place of utter darkness is because of his grace. And we will praise him along with the angels. And we will never stop giving him praise for how absolutely wonderful his plan was. So here's my definition of God's wisdom. God's wisdom means that he chooses the best goals and the best way to those goals for his greatest glory. See, you know the problem with Dorian Reese's plan. My greatest value was how to maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. That was my greatest good. God's greatest good is actually seeing his glory in full-grown splendor, technicolor, and the joy of those who follow him. Yeah, I'm a bit lost, Dorian. Don't know what you're talking about. Okay, I'll give you an example, then I'll close. I remember sitting in a lounge room with the family whose father and mother had just died. And the wife was there, and they'd been married for 50 years, 50 years. And all of the kids, they were gathered around and they said, gee, they never ushered a harsh word to each other. Well, I couldn't believe it. You know, so I kept probing. I kept bringing the conversation back to it. I even asked the wife, I said to her, gee, is this really true that you never ushered a harsh word to each other? Dorian, she said, we were like hand in glove. 50 years. I mean, jeepers, I can't do it for a day, you know. So it was amazing to me It was a beautiful thing. It really was. But you know what? I thought too, they kind of missed out on something. They missed out on a love that is actually tried and tested. You know, when your back's against the wall, when you hit that brick wall and you kind of go through, you make it to the other side. Now look, I'm not talking about make-up sex. I'm talking about make-up love. You know, ooh, it's a beautiful thing. It's the difference of hearing, I love you on your wedding day, and then hearing, I love you on your deathbed, after you've been a complete idiot and you've caused 10,000 wounds. It's a very different I love you, isn't it? To know that a person loves you when things are sweet is a lovely thing. But to know that they will still love you after they have badly hurt you, you know, now that's a much, much, much greater love. It really is. It speaks of a love that is so much more profound in character in the lover. It actually speaks of the glory of that person. And all we are saying is, in God's plan, God's love for us, while we were sinners, speaks of a much more glorious God, worthy of much more praise for all eternity. So I give up. God's plan is the best plan. And Dorian Rees is an idiot for thinking otherwise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in our best moments, we know that we are not wiser than you. But we have too many worse moments when we think that we are. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. For we are idiots who think that, you know, we know more than you do. Lord, please help us to grasp that your plan is the best plan. For a start, Lord, it comes from you who knows everything about everything. And Father, your plan is the best plan because it so reveals not just your grace, but the kind of grace that just has no point of comparison anywhere in the world. Your plan, Lord, is the wisest plan, because there is no greater good than that which lifts up your name. Ah, and Lord, as we sing this closing song, we are joining with other brothers and sisters around the world. We are joining with the angels in heaven right now. And we bow before you in worship. For you are the God who is absolutely glorious in your incomparably rich grace that knows no bounds. Ah, we praise you. Now and forever. Amen.